Before I get started, Alice, where's Alice? Did you want to read the rest of my message? I mean, you started it, so I didn't know. I just thought I'd ask. Thank you. I couldn't have set up a bit better introduction. Let's pray. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we humbly and yet boldly come before your throne because of the provisions that have been made through your Son, Yeshua. Lord, we ask that you keep your Spirit here to open up our eyes, open up our hearts to receive what you would have us to receive. And Lord, I ask that you shut my mouth to only say the things that you would like me to say. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. This has been an interesting week. Before I get started, Wednesday night, Nancy and I met with a pastor who's very quickly becoming a very dear friend. And one of the things of conversation that came up is from where we've come. I don't know how many of you were around in the 60s or ever studied the 60s, but we are comparing our heroes. This was before we came to the Lord. And the influence they've had on us. We were amazed that my hero was a man named Che Guevara. Her hero was a woman named Angela Davis. And both of us have now been drafted into the same army, serving the same Lord. As I've been traveling over the last few years and going to different congregations and here, even most recently, with my wife Nancy, as we're preparing to leave next month, thank you, Lord, for full time in the mission field in the Philippines. And this came up in our conversation with this pastor, that we're getting this sense that God is going to start getting very serious, very soon, because time is running out. And things that he might have let slide for sometimes years may be shortened to months, weeks, days, maybe even hours. One of the things in my travels to different congregations, and this is part of what I'd like to talk about today, is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we are seeing become very, very prevalent in the body of Messiah. And I want you to read it along with me. If you have a Bible, go to Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. And it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wait a second. It says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, I made a slight mistake here. The fruits of the Spirit is in Galatians 5, 22 to 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. And those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, all right, bear with me. I think I figured out where I got mixed up here, because see, it says in verse 24, to those who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's why I'm getting confused, because as we've been going through the body, we're seeing more and more that people have not crucified their flesh. Their flesh is very much alive. And that's why some of the prevalent attitudes that we're seeing are not fruits of the Holy Spirit, but fruits of another spirit, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. How many people leave churches because they've been hurt? Or they strive for power or prestige or a position? I don't want to be part of the prayer ministry where nobody sees me and sits in the back. I want to be where everybody can see me. Unfortunately, it's more and more that I'm seeing this in the body. And so I have this question that I would like to ask. What in hell do you want? And I'm serious. What is it in hell that has such a hold on us and is so appealing to us that we're unwilling to let go of it so that God can mold us into what he's designed us for? There's got to be something there. Otherwise, we would be completely new creatures. Oh yeah, we might have a new hand and maybe parts of our mind has been restored. But as long as we hold on to whatever it is there that we like, the transformation will never be complete. Ray Comfort wrote in a book of his, it's called Hell's Best Kept Secret. If you haven't read it, find it. Be worth the read. But part of this book is he took the song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, which most of you are familiar with. You sang it in school at least once, probably. And he changed the words. Take a listen. Our eyes have lost the glory of the coming of the Lord. We have watered down our message. Now the gospel is ignored. No longer is it warning of a swift and flaming sword. That truth is almost gone. The law is just and holy. It is perfect, right, and good. But the church has failed to use it as the Bible says it should. It's to show how God is holy and to reach them if we would. That truth is almost gone. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Such truth is almost gone. Now, you might be saying, well, you know, that is a little extreme. Right? And it doesn't sound scriptural at all. Okay. Yes, it is. Well, maybe it doesn't. So let's make it scriptural. If you would, turn to Revelation 3:20. Many of you probably have this memorized. This is probably one of the most used scriptures when sharing the gospel with people. And it is most frequently used out of context. Here's what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and dine with him and him with me. And I've used it in witnessing. It's very effective. You know, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. If you open up your heart, he's going to come in. How many of you have actually read this in context? Because he's not knocking on the door of your heart. He's knocking on the door of a church. Knocking outside, please, will somebody let me in? Well, I have this question for you. And those of you that know me, you know I come up with some strange thoughts sometimes. So just bear with me. But here's a question. If Jesus is outside the church, knocking on the door, trying to get in, who in the world is inside running the service? And why do we let it? We are so busy with things about God that we haven't left room for God himself. Let me give you an example. When I first went to the Philippines, people in the Philippines had a hard time saying my name. I didn't think it was that difficult. It's Paul. Okay? But because of the language there, the way it always came out was Faul. F-A-U-L. Okay? And, you know, they would say, well, Faul. And I really don't want to trip. So Nancy came up with this really unique idea. Let's try Spanish. So she started calling me Pablo. And they could say Pablo fine. Now, this has been about 28 years. I haven't figured out why they can say P and Pablo and not P and Paul. Okay? It's one of those great mysteries I'm sure the Lord will reveal when we get in his presence. Was Pablo my name? No. Never was. It's not even close. Okay. But when it was said, I knew who they were talking about. And they were saying it correctly. And there's there's even now a transition with my wife that it's kind of like when we get off the plane in the Philippines, she forgets that my name is Paul. It's Pablo. So everyone else will repeat what she says, because since she's my wife, she should know my name. Right? I mean, it makes sense. All right? I was recently at an event, and the primary speaker at this event kept referring to Yeshua as Jesus. Is Jesus his original Hebrew name? No. Would he have ever responded to Jesus? Probably not. It's Yeshua. That's what he would have responded to. Yet every time the speaker said Jesus, okay, there was a person correcting him. No, it's Yeshua. Now, was the person correct? Absolutely. That is his name. Were they right? Maybe not. Because everyone that was sitting around was wondering, why is this person correcting the speaker? God made a covenant with Abraham, and part of that covenant was that him and the generations that followed through him were to take God's word to the nations. This has also been extended to those who've been grafted in to that covenant. We need to realize, however, that most nations don't speak Hebrew, and so they do not know the name Yeshua. Can we teach them? Absolutely, we should. We should teach them, because that's his name. If you go through the Seder, when you get to the third cup, there's a special significance there of knowing that Jesus' name is Yeshua, because the cup is called salvation, which is Yeshua. So Yeshua took Yeshua's cup and offered it. I mean, that's powerful. But we need to remember that our Messiah goes by many names. The bright and morning star, Jesus, Passover lamb, El Señor, just to name a few. While it's good to know the Hebrew name, what is more important is not what we call him, but who he is to us. Is he Lord and Savior? If he is, that's the most important point. Going back, what in hell do we want? Do we truly honor God? I keep having a hard time thinking that we do when I see how people give more honor to their jobs and to their doctors than they do to the Lord. And is the Holy Spirit setting something up today? Yes. I mean, two people repented in front of you for being late. Okay. Now, do things happen? Yes. But I get confused when people are consistently show up in the body. And this isn't just here. It's everywhere. They show up 1, 2, 3 hours late, consistently. You know, it's amazing what you see sitting in the back. Okay. You know, I mean, we're usually done by around 1, and I've watched people come in at 1:05. What in the world would happen with your jobs? Now, jobs are tight. If you consistently showed up 2 to 3 hours late at work, would you make it through the first week? Probably not. How about that doctor's appointment that you had to set up 6 months ago because they're so booked and you show up 2 hours late? Well, we got another one in 6 months if you can come back. Now, do accidents happen? Yes. But what's your habit? What is your norm? And again, it's just me, but you know, sometimes I think if we're more concerned about getting to work on time and making our appointments on time, and we'll kind of get to worship when we get there. And I'm just asking, is God taking a back seat? Here's another thing that, and I'm just rambling. This is something that I've seen apply to me. I know it has absolutely nothing to do with any of you out there. Nor do you know anybody that this might apply to. So I'm just kind of sharing what I have been seeing that I need to fix. 2 Peter 2:22 and Proverbs 26:11 talk about how a dog returns to its own vomit and a fool repeats his folly. Didn't know there was such gross verses in Scripture, did you? This refers to a couple things. One is if we've been set free from a particular sin or lifestyle or whatever, that we think that we can come back. It's okay. I've been redeemed from that. I'm just trying to refresh my memory. Yeah. Here's another example. Sometimes, and like I said, I know this doesn't apply to any of you, I have had many people in my life that God has had to take out of my life because it was not helping my walk with the Lord. So God removed them. So what do? I go seek them out so I could try to bring them back in. All right? Are they beneficial to my walk? No. So why am I bringing these destructive personalities back into my life? Well, maybe there is something in hell that I really want. My focus is wrong. Now, if it was like a mass murder or something, I would, you know, probably recognize that. But most of the time, there's just real subtle type attitudes that these people have that kind of lead to other things. And God says, okay, I'm seeing the beginning from the end. I know what this can do. I'm taking them out for a reason. Okay, God, I realize you're having a hard day. You didn't really mean for this person to come out of my life, so I'm going to go take them back. God, be merciful. Luke 6:46. It says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? That contradicts. Lord says that you have complete control, but I'm not going to obey you. Too often we tend to fool ourselves into thinking we are obeying the Lord because we don't do those really terrible sins that those other people do. Okay? You know who I'm talking about. Those people. All right? My sins are relatively minor. They're not so bad. They're cool, you know. And we have perverted a sense of self-righteousness within us. When you get time later this week, take a moment and read all of 1 Samuel 15. But I'm going to give you a quick overview. King Saul had been commanded by God through the prophet Samuel to attack the Amalekites and kill all the men, women, children, and all the animals. I'm surprised he didn't say torch the fields. He didn't want any memory of these people left on the earth because of what they had done. So Saul comes back rejoicing. He had killed all the people except one. He had killed all the animals except what he needed for a sacrifice. When he ran into the prophet Saul, he praised God, saying, "Look, I have obeyed the Lord." And Samuel's going, "So what is that I hear bleeding outside?" Okay. Personally, I think he kept the animals because he didn't want to sacrifice his own. So hey, they're free. I'll sacrifice that. David was very against that. He won't sacrifice something that has cost me nothing. Saul and David didn't always agree. Here's what God said. Saul had obeyed almost everything that God had told him. In fact, I would venture to say that he did about 98-99% of what he had been commanded to do. Here's the Lord's reaction. "I greatly regret that I've made Saul king." 1%. He greatly regretted making Saul king. I'm thinking about all the times that I probably missed it by like well over 1%, probably well over 50%, kind of leaning towards 100%. And like I said, I know that hasn't affected any of you here. This is just me. Does God greatly regret selecting me? Now, I know what Lonnie said during praise and worship, and I agree with that 100%. God loves us. He does love us. He will never forsake us. He's not always too crazy about what we do, though. He will always love us. And he'll give us every opportunity to come back. So why am I going through this now? Because time is short. And I want to make sure you have an opportunity before he comes back. There was this large group of people. On one side of the group was this man, Jesus. On the other side of this group was another man, Satan. Separating the two men was a fence. The scene set. Both Jesus and Satan begin calling to the people in this group. And one by one, each one makes up his or her mind to what side they will stand. Each went to either Jesus or to Satan. This kept going on. Soon enough, Jesus had gathered around him a group of people from the larger crowd, and so had Satan. But one man joined neither group. He climbed up on the fence. I'm not going to make a decision. I'm going to sit here. Then Jesus and his people left and disappeared, and so did Satan and his people. And the man sat on the fence alone. As this man sat, Satan came back looking for something, as if he had appeared to have lost something or forgotten something. The man said, "Have you lost something?" Satan looked straight at him and replied, "No. There you are. Come with me." But the man said, "But wait a second. I didn't choose. I stayed on the fence." "That's okay," said Satan. "I own the fence." Again, I realize that's not a real scriptural type account. So let's look at Revelation 3, 15 through 16. It says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Can you imagine that a believer, could live such a life that we would be so distasteful in the mouth of God that we would cause him to vomit? And we are the peace that's being vomited out. Wow, it's getting quiet. Are you sure this isn't like a Lutheran church or something? I don't know. And I grew up in a Lutheran church, so I know. So what do we need to do? Because like Lonnie said, God loves us. He's given us opportunities. So what do we need to do? Well, for starters, I think we need to go back to the basics. I think we need to take some time and return back to our first love. Go back to before you knew anything about theology, about religion, about Hebraic roots. The only thing we knew was Jesus and what he had done and is continuing to do for us. I think for the most part we have forgotten that because the person's dead, hopefully. But it's always been and always will be about Yeshua, Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, and our Lord. I told you I was a little strange. It's nothing new. I remember when I first got saved at 16, pastors would look at me and said, "Well, don't worry, he'll grow out of it." I'm now 56. I'm going to share a news flash. I don't want to grow out of it. I want to continue to have that zeal and that desire and that passion that unfortunately sometimes we only see in young people when they grab a hold of what the gospel really means. I want you to do something for the next couple minutes. I want you to close your eyes. Don't look around. I want you to think back to when you first accepted the Lord as your Lord and Savior. I want you to remember the peace that settled over you when you first realized that all your sins had been forever forgiven, and the guilt and shame that resulted from that started to disappear. I want you to keep your eyes closed for a few minutes as you reflect on this, because when we close, we're going to close with some praise and worship. And it's not praise and worship that I want you to sit and listen to, but it's praise and worship I want you to participate in. I'm going to give you the words in a few minutes. You may be familiar with the song. But as I'm reading through the words, I want you to ask the Lord to begin to stir up again within you that first love for Him that is still buried within you. When you didn't care about what anyone thought of you, when you didn't care about impressing anybody, because all you ever thought of was the Lord. And I'm going to share something else, because I hate this when this happens. I understand, but I will have people come up and go, well, that's easy for you, because you don't know what I have done. So let me share how I got here. The first time I was arrested, I was 13 years old. It was for drugs. I was arrested 3 times. The last time I was arrested was for attempted murder, for breaking up a fight. I've been divorced. I've dealt drugs. Many of the people that I dealt drugs to are dead. If you were here last week, you heard me say that I grew up in a very anti-Semitic family. I hated everybody equally, especially the Jewish people. I abused people, primarily women. That was the world I lived in. And then God said, "You are exactly who I'm looking for. You meet all the qualifications that I need for someone to serve me. Because he who has been forgiven much loves much." I know some people are shocked. I don't always share my testimony. Many times I've been asked to leave churches because, you see, I'm not the type of person they want in their church, which really confuses me because that person is dead. It's not me anymore. as I go through this song, and Nancy knows, and some of the people, I think I've asked Tim, there's some other people that I've gone to who were musicians, and I was giving them words from this song because I'd heard it long ago, and I couldn't find it. Then I found out that there was this thing called Good Search on the computer, and I typed in the words that I did know, and all of a sudden, bam, there it was. So as you're thinking and asking the Lord to reveal things to you, I'm going to read the words to the song. And when I'm done, David back there is going to play the song. You'll have just heard the words. And I don't care if you stay seated, stand, come to the altar, however you want to worship. But I encourage you to worship the Lord, because it's from this point that we can change and undo what has happened in the body of Messiah, beginning with us. It's by a songwriter, Shane Barnard, who took the words from Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, and 2 Corinthians 5, 17.